What a story about the power of prayer. Man, I am so inspired and encouraged when I hear stories like that. How are we doing, Crossroads family? It is so good to be with all of you. And I want to today encourage all of us to lean into the power of prayer and fasting. That's what we're going to be talking about for our time today. I have a question for you. Have you ever heard of hysterical strength? Anybody familiar with that term? Hysterical strength? You may not have heard it as that, but you certainly heard the stories. There's stories out there of superhuman feats, people doing things that are beyond human ability. There's two that I've been thinking about coming into this weekend. One is, there's this kid, Zach Clark. He was a football player, and previously, I mean, he's probably a lineman. He had deadlifted like 400 pounds, but his neighbors came over to his house in a panic because his neighbor's husband had been pinned under a vehicle, under a car. And Zach and his mom go to the situation, see his neighbor pinned under the car, and Zach deadlifts a vehicle for just enough time for these two women to pull this man out to safety. The EMT and people who were called onto the scene said, had he not done that, his neighbor would have died. That was hysterical strength. And he just had a sore back at the end of it. A crazy thing. Here's one that blows me away. There's a woman. Her name is Lydia Anjou. She fought off a 700-pound polar bear that attacked two of her children. Now, the mothers in the house are like, you doggone right she did. You're doggone right she did, right? Amazing. She actually was kicking this bear, fighting this bear. She left with only scratches and bruises. Someone actually saw her fighting the bear. Eventually, they were able to let off warning shots and ultimately shoot the bear. But she actually received a national award for courage. Hysterical strength. It is a real thing. And there are times in life when you need hysterical strength. There are situations that you and I face in life that we need hysterical strength. And I want to tell you that's not just true in the physical, but it's true in the spiritual. And so today, we're going to talk about a 1-2 punch, prayer and fasting, that has the ability to give you the spiritual equivalent of hysterical strength. Here's the big idea today. Prayer and fasting is a way to push, to pray until something happens. And I want to encourage you to pray until something happens. Let's pray as we get started. God, I'm asking that you would use this time for all of us to just lean in and learn. God, I know that we've probably all heard about prayer and done prayer. That's a familiar topic, maybe fasting less so. But God, I believe you have something for everyone who is listening to this weekend. So I'm praying, God, that you would move, that your word would come alive, that your presence would be here, and that we would all push closer into you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at a story in the Bible where Jesus illustrates the power of push, of praying until something happens. And he actually educates his disciples on how to do this. This comes from Mark chapter 9. And just to give you context, right before this story, a supernatural thing has happened. We're going to be talking about things in the Bible today that are just straight up supernatural, and they might sound weird. We're going to be talking about demons today. We're going to be talking about all kinds of healing that happened today. And I just want you to know, I know that if you're not familiar, don't always come around church, some of that stuff just sounds like, Chuck, that sounds a little bit out there. And that's okay. You're in the right place. But I'm hoping today that you're up for being pushed. You're up for maybe entering into a realm of understanding of God and his power that might be different and actually might be life-giving for you. So right before the story we're going to look at today, Jesus has been on a mountain with his closest disciples, not all 12, but a couple of them were up there with him for something called the Transfiguration. This crazy thing happens where two dead people, all the young people are like, is he about to go into the Kendrick? I'm not going into the Kendrick Lamar thing. But anyway, but they're like, hey, there's two dead people up there with Jesus. There's Elijah and Moses, but they have actually come, and these disciples see them connecting with Jesus. And then Jesus begins to glow, shine. I don't know, but there's a glory, it says, that they see Jesus differently. It's called the Transfiguration. And so they have had this supernaturally powerful experience, understanding that Jesus is a man, yes, but he is also the God-man. And they're coming down off of that mountain, and as Jesus and this small band of disciples come down off the mountain, they see the rest of the disciples in a bit of a scuffle. That's where we're going to pick up the story. Mark 9:14 says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And Mark 9:17 says, 'And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid.'" I mean, you could see this as this kid was having epileptic seizures, probably something like that. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me,' Jesus says. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw a crowd came running over, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' Verse 26 says, 'The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?'" And I want to emphasize what Jesus says next, because it's the reason why we're leaning into this 1-2 punch of prayer and fasting. In one of the translations of the Bible, Jesus responds to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." What is it in your life that no matter what you've done, it seems like it's just intractable? Maybe it's a problem. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a weakness. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's a hard relationship. I don't know. Maybe it's a family lineage thing that you're trying to overcome. What is it in your life that just feels like it can't be overcome? Jesus says there are times in life where you need more spiritual octane. There are times in life where we have to press in and push, pray, until something happens. Interestingly, Jesus assumed that people who follow him will fast. Notice what it says in Matthew 6:16. It doesn't say if you fast, but Jesus says when you fast. So Jesus assumed that we would fast. He assumed that that would be a part of the regular rhythms of a follower of Jesus. Now let me be honest and tell you, fasting is one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines to practice in our culture and our context. It is for me. It is for me. And it also bears major spiritual fruit. See, the goal of fasting is very clear. You give up something in the physical to gain something in the spiritual. And just to be clear, when Jesus was talking about fasting, he was talking about food. He was talking about giving up food. There's someone who wrote a book about fasting, Arthur Wells, and he says this: "When people do not like the plain, literal meaning of something in the Bible, they are tempted to spiritualize it and so rob it of its potency." And I think that's true when it comes to fasting. When we read about fasting, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I should fast from the news. And maybe you should. I should fast from social media. Yeah, maybe you should. I should fast from, you know, whatever these things are. I should fast from my favorite Netflix show. Maybe you should. But to be very clear, when Jesus was talking about fasting, he was talking about fasting from food. But man, that's hard, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm on team feasting. Anybody with me? I'm a team feasting guy, right? I mean, think about it. Our culture is all about food. There's so much food available to us all the time, and I take advantage of that. You can see. So I'm just saying, like, I'm not naturally oriented to fasting, but it's something that I am learning to grow in, because as John Mark Comer, he's a writer, he said this: food has a power over us that we don't like to admit. And it's just true. And let me tell you, you don't have to be overweight for food to have that power over your life. But this is what another sermon said, and I just think this is really direct. He said, the number one drug of choice is not alcohol, it's food. And so maybe God is actually calling us to prayer and fasting in those areas of our life where we just need a spiritual breakthrough. Let me tell you, my first fast that I remember doing and committing to was in college. And I was actually reading a book called The Celebration of Disciplines, a classic book. And, you know, it talks about all these spiritual disciplines, prayer and solitude. And I was trying them all. And it came to fasting. And I'm like, man, I don't really want to do this one. But I'm a commit. I'm a commit to a 24-hour fast. And I remember preparing for that fast and praying. And, like, I had planned out the day, like, how I was going to do it. I was in college. So I had a little bit more flexibility with my time. I was really looking forward to it. And the day came. And let me just tell you, I made it 8 of those 24 hours. I did not make it all the way through that fast. And so I want to say very clearly, I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to call you to think about fasting. And it could be that you're fasting one meal. It could be that you're going to fast one day. This is between you and God. But I do want to challenge you because there are times in your life where the thing that you're wrestling with or dealing with will not change but for prayer and fasting. How do you know if you're in one of those situations? Well, I want to look at this story that we see because there are elements of this story and what this boy was struggling with, as the father describes it, that I think are good indicators for you and for me that maybe this is a situation in my life. Maybe this is a struggle in my life. Maybe this is a prayer request in my life where I need to pray and fast to see if God won't use that surrender to move me to a different place. First and foremost, this problem the boy was struggling with was demonic. And it had duration. This wasn't just a physical thing. Yes, he was illustrating the signs of a physical seizure, but it wasn't just a physical thing. This was a spiritual thing. The father said, some being is trying to destroy my son. And when Jesus asked how long this has been going on, he said, since childhood. I wonder, are there things in your life that go way back, that are real deep, that have duration in your life, and it just seems like there is a spiritual force working against you in that area? Might be a sign that this is something that may not come out by just the regular means. But the second thing is, this was a destructive thing in this person's life. The boy literally was being thrown into the fire or thrown into water to drown. It wanted to destroy him. I wonder, is there something in your life that has that level of a destructive force? You know it. You know your anger has been that destructive in your life. You know your fears have been that limiting in your life. I just wonder, are there things in your life that resonate with that? The other thing is, it says this spirit caused deafness and muteness. Deafness and muteness, which means the boy was not able to hear, and he also wasn't able to speak. And I wonder again if there are areas in your life where somehow it feels like you hear the truth of God, but you're not able to retain it. That your identity, you know your identity is in Jesus, but it just keeps bringing you back to no, you're believing lies. And or maybe your voice has been muted or muffled or muzzled. There's areas in your life where you just don't feel like you can even speak the truth that you know. I just wonder, do you have areas in your life like this? You know, doing a deeper dive on some of the words in this text, this verb, the father says that it throws the son down. Well, that verb can also mean it tears him apart. Again, we're talking about something that is heavy, that is challenging. It says later, he says that the spirit, when it overtakes him, it causes him to become rigid. And that actually can also be translated, it causes him to be exhausted. And I just want you to think about, what is an area in your life that resonates with these descriptions? I'll tell you one for me right now that I'm in the middle of. And I've talked about this in the last couple months. I'm realizing that there are some childhood trauma wounds that have gone untreated in me, maybe even unrecognized in me. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm getting to believe that there are some memories that I have literally repressed, that I can't even bring to the surface. But the impact of them is showing up in different areas of my life. And I just want to tell you, I'm doing all the things I know to do. I'm going to therapy. And I'm going to keep going to therapy. But last week, actually a week ago today, I actually had a chance to spend time with a group of people who do prophetic prayer. What do I mean when I say prophetic prayer? These are people who listen to God on the behalf of others. These people didn't know much about me. That's part of the process, is they're just kind of openly listening. And it wasn't weird, nothing levitated. It wasn't anything like that. I was in a comfortable chair the whole time. But they were speaking things about my background, my past, things that I had experienced that they couldn't have known. And there were connections being made. And the reason that I was availing myself to that is because I think there's certain parts of this in my life that I'm dealing with that are not going to just come out by the regular methods. I've got to avail myself to prayer. I've got to be willing to surrender myself in these situations. So I want you to think about, what is that in your life? What would it be in your life that would resonate with that? Because I believe that's the place where God is inviting you to push, to pray until something happens. Why? Because when you pray this way, prayer and fasting gets God's attention. It gets God's attention. I mean, prayer is foundational to our relationship with Jesus. It's foundational to our relationship with God. It's foundational to our relationship. And when I'm talking about prayer, I'm talking about talking to God, just like you talk to a friend. I'm not talking about prayers that you have to memorize and recite, although it's wonderful if you memorize and recite prayers. That's part of my prayer life too. Don't make it anything other than, God, I need you. Some of the songs that we sing, and we're like, God, I need you. I need your help. God, what do you see in my life? I'm wrestling with this. This has been in my life for a lot of years. God, would you help me see what I need to see? Like, it's just conversation with God. But man, I want you to know, it matters to God. You praying matters to God. One person put it this way. Prayer is a humble appeal from our impotency or our impotency to God's omnipotence. Omnipotence just means multiple power, all power. And I want to tell you, when you come to God in prayer, it's basically you saying, hey, guess what? There's a God and it's not me, but I need you. I'm limited in my power. I'm limited in what I can even see or understand, but God, you aren't, and I need you. And I want you to know, when you come to God, it gets his attention. God is eager to hear from you. I think about this as a father. I love my kids. I love my kids. And when my kids come to me and say, hey, Dad, I want to hang out, I am so excited to hang out with my kids. Most of the time. But most of the time, really, I am. I'm excited to hang out with my kids. And here's the thing. I'm limited. There's a limit to my ability to love my kids. God is unlimited in his love for you as his child. So every time you pray, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are in life, no matter if you're coming to him angry or sad or happy or worried, he is excited. God responds to your prayers. That's why I love these words in Matthew 7:7. It says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And these verbs are in the present progressive, which means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Push, pray until something happens. God loves it when you come to him in trust. He loves it when you pray. I think about this story from Jesus' life, one of my favorite. There was a group of friends who had a paralyzed friend. We'll call him Matt because he was on a mat. We don't know his name, so we'll just call him Matt because he's on a mat. Matt's friends knew that Jesus could heal Matt. And Matt's friends were willing to cut open someone else's roof to lower Matt to the ground so Jesus could heal Matt. Now, here's the interesting thing. We don't know Matt's level of faith in this. Matt could have been like, this is the craziest idea you guys have ever come up with. I don't want to be there. I don't want this guy praying for me. I don't know who this guy is. Matt's friend said, you know what? You can't walk, so we're going to just take you anyway. All you got to do is just be quiet and go. And here's the thing. They lower Matt, and look at what the Bible says in Luke 5:20. It says, when Jesus saw whose faith? Matt's faith? When he saw his friend's faith, based on the faith of his friend, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. And he wound up healing Matt, and Matt took up his mat and walked out that house healed. I wonder if maybe God wants you to push, to pray until something happens, and it's not even for you. It's for the Matt in your life. It's for the Mary in your life. It's for a son. It's for a daughter. It's for a friend. It's for a father. It's for a parent. All I need you to know tonight is that God loves it when you pray. And it gets God's attention, and he responds. But here's the second thing. Prayer and fasting also changes our attentions. It changes us as well, especially when we fast and pray. See, fasting has a way of quieting our carnal cravings. Man, we all crave, don't we? You might not crave food. You might crave attention. You might crave power. You might crave adventure. You might crave risk. Whatever it is, we all have some craving that we have. And when we fast, it elevates the awareness that, man, there are things that I'm craving for that are not God. That's what fasting does. But here's the other thing. It doesn't just quiet your carnal cravings. It actually steadies your spirit. You know, I said this to some folks. I was like, I whenever I teach something in the Bible, if I'm wrong, I want to have the courage to come back to the community, to you guys, and say, I taught that, I preached that wrong. And I want to make that confession right now. Because for years, I've looked at the story of when Jesus goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And I've said, man, when the enemy came to Jesus, Jesus was at his weakest. And I don't think that's right. I mean, think about it. Yes, Jesus was hungry, maybe even hangry, after 40 days of fasting. But spiritually speaking, he was on fire. You know how connected he was to God? You know how free he was of his carnal cravings? Man, I think the enemy miscalculated and thought that just because Jesus was hungry, he was weak. But he wasn't ready for the strength that Jesus was ready to bring in that moment. And I just wonder, friends, I wonder if one of the reasons we're not experiencing that kind of power is because we're so busy focused on feasting. We're not allowing ourselves to get to a place where we become spiritually strong, where the enemy would come to you with that same crap and say, I don't know what changed in your life, but nothing is working. I got to go mess with somebody else. It changes our attentions when we fast, and it reveals our true heart. It shows us ourselves in a fresh light. Charles Spurgeon, not ancient preacher, but a preacher from a long time ago, he said this, there are some men who know 1,000 other people, but who do not know their own selves. The greatest stranger to them in the whole world is their own heart. See, I believe when we fast and pray, it begins to reveal our true heart. Fasting and praying is a gut check. Pun intended. It's a gut check. Because fasting and praying and our ability or willingness, I should say, to do it, I don't think we can do it in our own strength. I think the Holy Spirit actually empowers us to do this. But our willingness to even lean into it says something about the level of surrender that we have toward God in that specific area of our life. You can think about it like red light, yellow light, green light. If you're on red with God in that area, you could care less what God has to say. You might be struggling with an addiction, and you're like, you know what? I want to enjoy my addiction. I'm not even interested in what God has to say. If that's you, you're on red with God. There's no level of surrender there. And that's going to limit the experience of transformation you can have. Man, but maybe you're on yellow. Maybe you're like, Chuck, I'm being honest. There's a part of me that has that craving. I'm not denying that. But man, there's a part of me that wants to lean in. I want to grow. I want to change. I want more of God. And so I'm kind of in this in-between phase. That may be in yellow. Friends, God wants you to be on green. He wants you to be on green. He wants me to be on green. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But being on green says, God, I know that this is killing me. I know this is destroying me. And I also know I can't do anything about it without your help. But if you're on green, there's a God who responds to green. There's a God who, when you give him a green light, he shows up in your life with new power. He shows up in your life, perhaps with the community. But we got to wrestle with, where are we really? How surrendered am I really? Am I really ready to experience God's transformation in my life? Lisa Turkhurst wrote a book called Made to Crave. She says, it's not the how-to I'm missing when it comes to fasting. It's the want-to. Really wanting to make changes and deciding that the results of those changes are worth the sacrifice. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not trying to put on you a spiritual ladder of success. This isn't about a spiritual pecking order of like, oh, are you a fasting Christian or a non-fasting Christian? That's not what I'm doing. It's not what I'm doing. It's why I love in the story this father who, when Jesus says all things are possible to him who believes, I love the father's response. I think it's one of the most honest responses Jesus ever got to anything he ever said in the Bible. When the father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, if you're like me, even when it comes to prayer and fasting, there is some doubt. I still have some doubt. Like, is this really, you know how long I've struggled with this thing, God? Is this really going to be the turning point? Is this really going to be the change? I believe, but help my unbelief. What I love about God is God will take you from the place of faith you are and say, hey, I'll work with that. I'll work with that. I'll work with where you are, even as I'm growing your faith. And fasting does that. See, here's the thing. Prayer always changes the situation. It's just that most of the time, the thing that needs to change isn't my circumstances. It's me. And prayer always changes me. Prayer and fasting gets God's attention. Prayer and fasting changes our attentions. And here's the powerful thing. Prayer and fasting delivers God's intentions. You know, we all probably have heard this prayer, maybe learned this prayer, maybe even said this prayer that Jesus gives us, this model prayer. You might know it as the Lord's Prayer, or you might know it as the Our Father. Have you ever stopped to think about the gumption in those words? The audacious nature of saying to the God of heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you know how jacked up the earth is? Do you know how broken this world is? You know how many things in this world just seem to be going down, down to zero? And yet Jesus says, when you pray, have the audacity to believe that your words can cause heaven to break through. Have the audacity to believe that heaven, where everything is right and as it should be, that when you pray, God will actually, through your prayers, bring pieces of heaven down to earth. Man, that's an audacious prayer. And yet that's exactly what we're called to pray. And what I love about this story is that's exactly what happens to this little boy. Heaven breaks through. Heaven breaks through all the noise. Heaven breaks through all the debates that they were having there, all the scuffle. Heaven breaks through because of the power of prayer. Look at what happens next. In Mark 9:25, it says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Jesus is praying with authority. Jesus is not making suggestions here. He's not making suggestions to this demonic power. He's commanding this demonic power to act in the power of the name of Jesus, the same name that you pray in, the same power and authority that you and I can speak to God in. It says, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, I want you to understand, words matter in the Bible. Words matter very much in the Bible. And there are two phrases here that are intentionally used. Because when it says that Jesus lifted him up, and when it says that Jesus, through Jesus, the boy arose, these are language that ties to the resurrection of Jesus. After 3 days in the grave, Jesus was lifted up from death to life. After 3 days in the grave, Jesus was the one who was arose. He arose. And let me tell you, what Jesus is illustrating in this story and what the writer is helping us to see is that yours and my prayers have resurrection power to lift things up that we think are dead, to raise things up that we think are done. This is the power that we press into when we push, pray until something happens. Because let me tell you, you never have to guess Jesus' intentions for your life. You don't ever have to guess when you pray, well, does Jesus want life for me in this area or not? Does Jesus want healing for me in this area or not? You never have to guess his intentions. It doesn't mean it always happens that way, because we do live in a broken, fallen world. There are other factors at play. I'm not giving you a magic formula today, but what I'm telling you is this. Jesus is very clear in his intentions. In John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So push, pray until something happens, because we serve a God who resurrects. We serve a God who heals. We serve a God who changes things. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge all of us to put this into practice. I want you to take out your phones. And I want to tell you how you can lean into this as a practice. Take out your phone, go to your texting, and I want you to text the word FAST to 301-301. And I'm going to ask you to join me in this challenge. I'm doing this, and I'm going to ask you to do this. I don't know what the area is for you. I know what it is for me. I told you, it's about healing from childhood wounds. I'm going to commit to a day of fasting to see if God wouldn't usher in more breakthrough and healing in my life in this area. And as you text the word fast to 301-301, I'm inviting you to do the same thing. Whatever the area is in your life, maybe it's a person you want to pray for. Maybe it's something that you're longing for. Maybe it's something where you need healing. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you to pray and to fast, to push. Pray until something happens. When you send that text, what you're going to get back immediately is a resource. And I'll give you a lot of practical tips on fasting. We want to help you through this. And then you're also going to fill out two pieces of information. You're just going to tell us, what are you fasting for? And it's anonymous. We can't trace this to your name, and that's not the point. What are you fasting for? And also, when are you going to fast? It's going to have you pick a date. And I want you to do that because on that date, you're going to get a text reminder and some encouragement. Just so you know, you're not in this alone. Friends, I want you to push, to pray until something happens. Now, you might be saying, Chuck, me? Do you know me? Do you know my situation? Like, I just don't think God is going to show up for me. I don't know what your reason might be. You might have some legitimate excuse why you just think, no, I've tried this before. Or maybe you're like, no, I'm too far gone. Is God going to show up for me? I want to tell you a story that encourages me when I feel discouraged about prayer. I actually was in New York City earlier this week, and I have a favorite statue in New York City, and it's this one. The name of the statue is Invitation to Prayer, and it's the statue of a man who lived in the 1850s named Jeremiah Lamphere, who nobody knows. Very few people know. But Jeremiah Lamphere in the 1850s felt a prompting from God to start a prayer meeting at his church. He was a businessman. He wasn't pastor. He wasn't like, you know, one of these religious, he was a Christian, but he wasn't like these like religious leaders. He just was like, man, I feel like I'm supposed to do this. So he put out one of those sandwich signs and just said, hey, noon prayer. And he kind of had some flyers that he was putting around town just to tell people like, hey, we'd love for you to join me in prayer. So he does all this preparation. The day comes and he goes into the prayer meeting, and guess how many people were there with him? Zero. For the first half hour, and maybe four or five for the last half hour. But Jeremiah felt like God had called him to do this, so the next week he put out that sandwich board again. And the next week after that, he put out that sandwich board again. And before long, five became 40. 40 grew out of a room that they were praying in. They had this big auditorium that sat 3,000 people, and they needed that space for all the people who were coming to pray. And then later on, other churches in New York City got word that this was something going on. And so all these other churches in New York City began to open up their doors for noon prayer as well. And back then, they had the ability to get the word out to other parts of the country. And before long, there were literally these prayer meetings popping up where business people were gathering at noon to pray all over the country. And someone did research and said, hey, what happened during that window of time? And it is estimated that 3% of the American population at that time came into relationship with Jesus because one man decided to be faithful and push, pray until something happens. Let me ask you this. Why can't you be the Jeremiah of this generation? Why can't God use your prayers first and foremost to change your own heart, but maybe to change a family lineage, maybe to change a community, maybe to change this violence that continues to rack our inner cities? Maybe God wants to use your prayers to bring about transformation. Why not you? Why can't you be the one that experiences the healing? Why can't you be the one that experiences deliverance? Why can't you be the one that experiences the victory? Will you push? Will you push? Will you push and pray until something happens? I want to call it out again. If you haven't done it, if you're like, all right, whatever, this is the next crossroads thing. No, this is for you. Take out your phone and text 301-301. Text the word fast. Not for me. Not for me. But because there's a God who responds when you pray. It gets his attention. Do it because it changes your attentions. And do it because it delivers God's intentions. I want to invite you at all of our sites to stand. And as you stand, we're going to take those words of gumption, that audacious prayer that Jesus invites us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to pray it together. And I love this version that we're about to sing. It just says, Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, starting where? Right here in my heart. So God, I pray all over as we pray this prayer And more than that, as we leave this place and push, pray until something happens, that we would be blown away by how your power shows up in our own hearts, in our church, in our cities, in our country, and even in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.